Good morning to you. First of all, I want to just say what a pleasure and a joy it is to be with you this morning and to be led in worship in a way that we're going to speak about today, about God revealing himself through his word and us responding as we heard scripture throughout our time together this morning. What a joy that is. And as we think about just the song that we just sang just a moment ago, ultimately our destiny is to live out the lyrics, that our lives would match the lyrics that we sing on Sunday mornings. With every breath, we long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring us home. And day by day, we know that he will renew us until we stand with joy before the throne. What a blessing that is. What a blessing that is. Well, first of all, I want to say thanks to Pastor Danny. You know, our lives are made up of relationships that form us and shape us. Church is one of the most beautiful examples of us being formed and shaped in the image of Jesus by our relationships with each other. And although Pastor Danny and I have not known each other long, every time I'm around him, I am encouraged. And I have been shaped and formed by you, brother, and I appreciate that so much. As Pastor Danny said, I serve as the Dean of the School of Church Music and Worship at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Scarborough College in Fort Worth, Texas. And I bring greetings to you on behalf of our president, Dr. Adam Greenway. But here's what I want you to know most of all. I want to thank you. As a dean, I have a front row seat at all of the students that come to our school. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands of them. Many of whom could not be there without churches like this church, without Bartlesville Southern giving through the cooperative program so that they could go to seminary. And I'm not saying this because I have to. I'm not saying this because someone told me to say this. I'm not saying this because of any other compulsion than to thank you from the bottom of my heart. Amy, my wife, teaches at Southwestern as well. And every day we see the fruits of what you give through the cooperative program. And I just got to tell you, thank you. Because in this culture and in this day, we need God-called young men and women of every age to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and to stand on the Word of God. And I can't tell you how grateful we are. I can't tell you how grateful I am for the way that you give to the cooperative program. As you've been working through the series on the church, today we're going to explore the church and her worship. And I'd like you, if you've got your Bibles, to just look at Psalm 115 with me. I believe it'll be on the screen so you can follow along there as well. Psalm 115, verses 1 through 11. Listen to what the psalmist writes. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because your faithful love, because of your truth. Why should the nation say, where is their God? Our God is in heaven and does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. Feet, but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. Those who make them are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Israel, trust the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord, because he is your help and your shield. May God bless the reading of his word. Before we look at this psalm together and talk about worship, I'd like to offer just a brief disclaimer. I don't believe that there's one single passage in all of Scripture that particularly capsulizes biblical worship. Because biblical worship is found, and biblical worship is described, and biblical worship is given to us on almost every page of the Scriptures. So as we look at this morning at Psalm 115, I want you to know that I think there are several key aspects of worship that are implied in this psalm, not necessarily directly specific to it, but there are also aspects that are key to worship and that are wonderfully direct and explicit in helping us to form an idea and to form a biblical understanding, hopefully a well-rounded understanding of what? The church and her worship. So, with that by way of introduction, let's begin with verse 1. Not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your faithful love, because of your truth. You know, the opening words to this psalm have been used throughout the centuries in incredible ways. Let me give you one example. Well, a couple examples. One of them is that in Shakespeare's King Henry V, he uses King Henry, and he has King Henry proclaiming this psalm with all of the soldiers after the Battle of Agincourt. And it's what he says is, non nobis Domine, not to us, O Lord. And if you've seen the Kenneth Branagh version of this from 1989, it's really, really good. Even if you're not into Shakespeare, Kenneth Branagh is pretty good. William Wilberforce quoted the psalm at the passing of the bill in Parliament when they abolished the slave trade in Great Britain. The phrase was also used in a musical composition as the opening song for the 1948 Olympics held in London. We could probably spend days, if we wanted to, Googling and researching all the examples of the way this psalm has been used throughout history. But here's what we do. We see in this psalm, as we see in all of Scripture, that the words of God are what we call transtemporal. They transcend time. They're not bound by time. Shakespeare and Wilberforce and countless others have used the opening words of this psalm. But here's the important thing. The most important thing is this. Jesus said, of all Scripture, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will what? My words will never pass away. Brothers and sisters, there's no dust on the Holy Spirit-inspired words of Scripture. That's why the Bible, that's why the Word of God is so vital in corporate worship. Both in our private worship, in our devotionals, and in our corporate worship. And that's why I think the role of the worship leader or the minister of music is a pastoral role. Why? Because biblical worship is like a rhythm. A God-initiated rhythm. God reveals Himself to His redeemed by faith, and by faith, those of us, the redeemed, respond to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. A simple definition of worship, of biblical worship, is this. This is the most simple way that I think we can say this about worship. God reveals, His people respond. And we'll come back to unpack that a little bit more later. But right now, I think the rhythm of worship is just simply this. God's revelation and our response. And here's one more thing I would say about the importance of God's Word in worship. Wordless worship leads to Christless worship, which leads to spiritless worship. I'm so grateful that as we were led in worship this morning, we began, and does anybody know what scripture we used right from the very beginning? Philippians, right? Did you see the passage out of Philippians? And then we used a psalm in the middle of it. In other words, it was God revealing Himself to us and us responding. That's why the Word is so important in our worship. Back to the psalm. So what is implied in the phrase, not to us? I think the implication this morning as we consider the church and her worship is that worship does not begin with us. We don't initiate worship, God does. Theologians call our triune God a self-revealing God. And we'll talk about the ways that He reveals Himself a little later. But again, God is the one who initiates our worship. Listen to this phrase, I think it might be on the screen as well. Self-actuated worship is no more possible than self-actuated salvation. What does that mean? It means this. We are saved by, and we worship by. Exactly. And sometimes we come in here, and I don't think that we realize what's been done for us through Christ in order for us to be able to worship, in order for us to be able to respond to Him. Brothers and sisters, nobody can worship for you. We each are responsible to lift our voices to the Lord. It's a glorious sound to hear the church sing. Because God is the initiator of worship. Because worship begins and it ends with Him. We realize that He not only initiates our worship, He alone makes our worship possible through the work of Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, worship is about relationship. And our access to God the Father, our relationship to God, is not possible through some musical or some musically or humanly generated means. So what do I mean by that? We don't have access to God through a magic guitar lick. We don't have access to God through a majestic organ sound or a huge choir. My fear and concern of so much evangelical worship today is it's basically this: it's Unitarian. That we can pick and choose our avenues to access God. And a lot of unknowing worship leaders, praise the Lord, that's not true of this church, but a lot of unknowing worship leaders think that the path to worship is a hot band and a good sound system. When that happens, people may feel good for a few minutes, but what they don't realize is that they've unwittingly worshiped worship. Our only access to God the Father is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Period. End of sentence. When we accepted Him, when we put our faith and trust in Him, that was our call to worship. We'll talk about that in just a moment as well. Now, you might think, well, you're the dean of a music school, and you're up there yakking about the whole issue that it's not about music. Listen, I am not saying in any way that music is not important to the corporate gathering. We are commanded by God to sing and make a joyful noise to Him. But what I am saying is, and where we've gotten us confused in the past is that we can't cause worship to happen. Again, your call to worship was the moment of your salvation, when God called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Therefore, do you realize that you worship everywhere you breathe? As those bought with the blood of Jesus, as those who have been raised to walk in the newness of life, we actually live in a state of unceasing worship. Paul says it really beautifully in Romans 12:1, and you know this passage. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true... Exactly. If our definition of worship is woven together by a thread that looks and sounds like music, we've missed the primary biblical definition of what worship is. Music is a wonderful servant to worship, but it's a horrible master. What did years of worship wars, what were they fought over? Style of music, weren't they? Satan did a great job of dividing the church over an aspect of corporate gathering that's not the key and core biblical point of worship. Worship in the heart of God was always meant to unite His children, never divide them. That's why it's so vital for churches like Bartlesville Southern to have worship pastors and music leaders who are good musicians, but more importantly, they understand what biblical worship is. Because what happens during our corporate gathering, what happens during this time, is spiritually formational for every single one of us in this room. You're being formed and shaped by what we sing and what we do in worship, not just in the sermon time, but all throughout it. Here's my fear for churches when the Word is never open prior to the sermon. Who or what are we responding to? Are we responding to a cool worship leader, a majestic organ sound? Or are we responding to the self-revealing triune God of the universe through His Word? One more thought about the importance of the Word of God in worship. While music and while singing are so important, I don't think God ever meant for us to gather around music itself. Boy, people really take a look at me and think, okay, are you serious? You're the dean of the music school and you're saying that? Everybody in this room who has a playlist on their iPhone, multiple playlists, right? There's musical languages and vocabularies are becoming more and more diverse in our church. 50 years ago, we would have all sang out of the Broadman hymnal. Every church you went to would have sung out of the Broadman hymnal. Praise God for B.B. McKinney. And I mean that with all my heart. But we're to gather around Jesus Christ and the Word of God because only His Word spans the generations. Only His Word unites cultures. Only His Word has stood the test of time. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His eternal Word does not return void. So what's the great unifier? What's the great unifier among varying ages and cultures and churches today? It's the Word of God. Believers were meant to gather in unity around Christ and His Word. And music, honestly, as we saw this morning, I believe, music should be skillfully used to support that unity, not to destroy it. And when corporate worship is scripture-driven and not song-driven, people are less concerned about the style of music than they are the content of the lyrics. I wish I could have said this to churches throughout the last, I mean, not just me, I wish I would have known this over the years of all the worship wars. Back to the psalm. Not to us, Lord, but to Your name give glory. Now, if you're worried that I've got 11 verses and I'm still on verse 1, don't worry, it's going to speed up, okay? I want you to know that. It's going to be okay. Let's look at the word glory for just a moment. Because it's also a key aspect of us understanding worship from a biblical perspective. The word glory is thrown around a lot among Christians, isn't it? Especially in worship context. Give glory to... Thank you. I was hoping you were going to say God. May God receive all the glory. But what does that mean? What does it mean to give God glory? Essentially, God the Father is invisible. He has no specific form. But He makes Himself visible in significant ways. We mentioned earlier that God is self-revealing. As we know, God makes Himself visible through creation. In Romans 1:20, Paul writes these words. For His, God's invisible attributes, that is His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen since the creation of the world, being understood through what He has made. God is visible through creation. When we see a gorgeous sunset, and honestly, I don't think I've seen as many beautiful sunsets as since I've lived in Texas. They're absolutely incredible, probably because the vista is so big, right? Because there's so much space and there are no trees like you have up here. But the vista is so big and the blues and the oranges and the purples meld together in just this perfect artistry. And we step back and we look at that and we think only one being could have painted something so big and beautiful and exquisite. Another way God makes Himself known is through Jesus Christ, obviously, the incarnation. As Paul writes these words, he says this, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. As we've said already, God makes Himself known most specifically through His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know Him most specifically through His Word. But here's the last one. God makes Himself visible through His people, the church. God makes Himself visible through you, Bartlesville Southern. One theologian wrote this, God's glory, as one of his attributes, is related to his visibility. So we, the church, bring God's glorious reputation to the eyes of others. In other words, the idea of giving glory to God is making the invisible visible. To glorify God is to make him known or make him visible to others. That's our role as an individual. That's our role as believers in the church, to make God visible. That's what glorifying God is. And that's one of the most beautiful things about corporate worship. That's one of the most beautiful things, as I experienced just a few moments ago, is glorifying God. What happens in glorifying God? We're seeing him. We're hearing him. We're experiencing him. And we're experiencing him through each other as a body, making the invisible visible. That's what happens when we sing together. Our voices united as one voice, making God visible and audible as we respond to his word through Christ in the Spirit. So in this opening verse, I think there are three implications concerning worship. Number one, worship doesn't begin with us. Worship begins with God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Number two, a simple definition of worship is God revealing his children responding. Revelation and response. And number three, worshiping God for his glory is essentially making the invisible visible. To glorify God means in our lives, in our worship, in our church, that God is made visible. If there's anything Bartlesville, if there's anything this city needs, it's to see Jesus Christ visible in this church and in your lives. That's what missionaries do. Missionaries go to another country. Travis and Sophie are getting ready to go to Israel. The key for them is to make God visible and believable in their lives. That's a beautiful thing. So how do we connect these three things in this opening verse? Not to us, O Lord, not to us. How do we connect it? Specifically in the not to us, I think the psalmist is saying this. We can't take credit for anything. The deliverance of the Israelites was not going to happen based on the Israelites' merit. When William Wilberforce proclaimed, "Not to us, O Lord," at the end of the slave trade, he was wanting to make sure that God got the victory. But sometimes I, use God as a way of pointing to us, making me visible to others, rather than God using us to point others to him, making him visible. And it's tempting, isn't it? It's tempting for us Christians to do that. To use our spirituality, to use our spiritual talk about God, to want people to think more highly of us. I try to remind our students, and I reminded our praise team and the worship leaders this morning at a little session that we did. Remember, we're not the point. We are the pointers. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us. May our own individual radar for self-glory seeking be more highly sensitive. Especially in a culture that's so saturated with social media. And remember, how we worship and respond to Christ and his word throughout the week has a huge impact on our worship on Sunday morning when we gather corporately. Don't think for a moment that Sunday morning is a silo reserved for once a week praise. Sunday morning is at the same time a culmination of everything that's happened from the prior week and a recalibration and a formation of our minds and hearts for everything that's going to happen the rest of the week. This is the first day of the week. And your first act on the first day of the week is to do what? Come to this place and worship. I'm so grateful. Aren't you so grateful that in God's providence, every 7 days he set this up for us? I cannot imagine not being able to do this every 7 days. I need this. We all need this. What a beautiful reminder that is. This is why these moments that we spend together are so vital and so important. The venerated Puritan pastor Matthew Henry wrote these words: "Let no opinion of our own merits have any place in our prayers or in our praises. All the good we do is done by the power of His grace, and all the good we have is the gift of His mere mercy, and He must have all the praise. Not to us, but to Your name." Both Pastor Henry and the psalmist remind us that true worship springs from a heart keenly aware of its need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we gather as a needy people. God knows your needs before you do. In our worship, both private and both corporate, it's a time to be real with Him and with each other. You remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 5? "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." In John 7, Jesus said, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, streams of living water will flow from him." So what are these verses saying? Our triune God, who desires most to be known as Father, says to us, says to each of you, says to His children, "I know who you are. There is no need for any of us, any of you to impress me. Your worship is most beautiful and most pleasing when your heart demonstrates and when your mouth proclaims, 'Oh God, I need you.' Not to us, but to your name be glory and honor." On to verse 2. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" So when this psalm was written, the nations around Israel were jeering at them, literally jeering at them, taunting the power of Jehovah God. And God seemed silent. No fire was falling from heaven. No lions were coming out to devour pagan doubters. There was no army rattling in the trees. Does it sound familiar kind of to today? Think about the church today. Unbelievers around us look at us and say this: "Those Christians, they go on and on about Jesus and the Bible and God. Do they really believe that?" And we know that in our culture, it's going to happen more and more and more. And that's why, again, every week to gather and to be recalibrated and to know who God is and who we are so important. But the psalmist answers those doubters, the psalmist answers those who are jeering at him the same way that we should. The doubter said, "Where is your God?" And look at verse 3. "Our God is in heaven and does whatever He pleases." When Israel's enemies taunted, "Where is your God?" the psalmist responded to the ridiculers and basically said this: "Our God is in heaven, where your gods are not, where they never were and they never will be. Our God rules all heavenly and earthly powers. Our God is in heaven and does whatever He pleases." The psalmist was saying to the nations, "Your taunts are like throwing stones at the stars. They do no good." And for believers in the triune God of the universe, through faith in Jesus Christ, there's an incredible amount of hope packed into this verse. There's a hope for each of us. There's a hope for you. The psalmist is reminding himself, and he's reminding us, of one of God's most amazing and utterly fantastic qualities. Something that is quintessential God and God alone, and that is His sovereignty. God explains His sovereignty in Isaiah this way: "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one else like me. I declare the end from the beginning. My plan will take place and I will do all my will." That's who we worship this morning. The sovereign God of the universe. I asked the music team and the worship team earlier this morning this question. I said, "What's at stake on Sunday mornings? What's at stake?" We talked about that for a minute, and there's a four-word answer, and the four-word answer is this: people's view of God. Because the most important thing about each of you, the most important thing about every single person on the planet is what they believe or who they believe God to be. And when we consider that, it's that we stop and we realize that weekly worship recalibrates our view of God. Because media and news feeds and movies and social media, they've been bombarding you and me throughout an entire week with false views of God and false views of yourself. We need to be reminded that God is never helpless, never frustrated, never at a loss. Our God is sovereign. That's the one who we worship in this place and throughout the week. Our trust in Him, when life gets rocky, is like the scared child who is alone in her room upstairs, and her mom and her siblings are downstairs, and she can't get to sleep because every little sound she hears, just, what's that? The wind blows, the window rattles, and she wonders, what's that? And then at a certain time of the night, the garage door goes up, car pulls in, and she hears the footsteps of her dad downstairs. And she realizes, it's okay. Daddy's home. And immediately, she can fall asleep. When we think of, in a microcosm for us, that's who we worship. What are the sounds in your life right now that are causing you fear, that are causing you angst, that are causing you concern, and all of those things are thwarting your worship of the sovereign God? We can become focused on a lot of scary things. Sickness, storms, tornadoes, financial difficulties, pandemics, government. But the psalmist was able to trust and worship so completely because he knew his God. Because he knew God personally. He knew God's faithfulness. And because he knew God's truth. And he knew that God is in control. He knew that God is sovereign. Now let's look at these next several verses, beginning in verse 4 as a clump. Look at these words. Their idols are silver and gold made by human hands. They have mouths but cannot speak, eyes but cannot see. They have ears but cannot hear, noses but cannot smell. They have hands but cannot feel, feet but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throats. The psalmist is saying, our God does whatever He pleases, and your gods are completely worthless. They can't even cough. Now look at verse 8. Those who make them, idols, are just like them. And then I think one of the most strikingly sobering, strikingly just makes me stop in my tracks verses in all of Scripture. Those who make them idols are just like them, as are all who trust in them. Here's another key understanding of worship. Every human being on the planet is a worshiper. God wired us in our DNA to be worshipers. We will, you will, I will worship something. If we're not worshiping God, we will worship idols. If we're not trusting in God, we'll trust in idols. Louis Giglio, I heard somebody mention Louis Giglio earlier this morning. He defines worship this way. Worship is my response to what I value most. So I would just ask you a question. How do you know what you value most? You follow the trail of your time, your energy, your money. And that trail will eventually lead you to a throne. And whoever or whatever is on that throne is who or what you worship. Brothers and sisters, no one and no thing can bear the weight of your worship other than Jesus Christ. Mechanical things will break down. Sports teams will lose. People will disappoint. Only Jesus can bear the weight of our worship. And if we trust in idols, we become like them. Here's what the psalmist was saying. We resemble what we revere. We resemble what we revere. May it be Jesus that our hearts revere so that we can become more like Him. As it says in 1 Corinthians, being transformed more and more into His image. Then in verses 9 through 11, the psalmist urges Israel not to be like the idol trusters, but he urges them to be like Yahweh believers. Look what he says. Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. This is what I would say. Bartlesville Southern Baptist Church, trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. As we close this morning, I'd like to share with you a true story that I think encapsulates so much of what we've talked about in Psalm 115. Some of you may have read Nick Ripken's book called The Insanity of God. It's a book about missions. And if you have, you'll know this story. But Nick is an IMB missionary, and he tells the story of a believer in Russia named Dmitry. And as the press of communism closed so many churches, Dmitry, who was a Christian, started a Bible study in his home. Each week, more and more people attended that Bible study. And as it grew, the authorities became more and more concerned that it was a church. And they even called Dmitry down. They said, you've got to shut this church down. He said, this isn't a church, Dmitry said. I have no religious training, and this is not a church building. And the officers didn't care. It looks like a church to me. He said, quit it, or there's going to be consequences. Soon, both Dmitry and his wife lost their jobs. But they continued the weekly Bible study. Soon, over 75 people crowded and crammed into their little house. And outraged, the police finally carried out their threats, and they threw Dmitry into a prison, a maximum security prison with hardened criminals, 1,000 miles away. He was incarcerated in that prison for 17 years. And Dmitry told Nick Ripken that there were two disciplines that kept him alive during his persecution: Scripture and song. He would write as much scripture as possible on tiny scraps of paper. And every morning for 17 years, every morning in that prison, and that prison was built in somewhat of a round. There were 1,500 prisoners in it, and all of the cells faced inward to a courtyard. And every morning Dmitry would get up, he would read the scriptures that he had written on those scraps of paper, and he would lift his hands up through the cell doors and sing the same exact same song of praise to the Lord. Nick Ripken called it Dmitry's heart song. And the other prisoners around him every day would jeer at him and throw things at him and make fun of him. And the guards would continually beat him over and over, trying to get him to recant his faith. Toward the end of his 17th year, and through an incredible series of events, and quite literally a miracle of God that we don't have time to share right now, Dmitry found a pencil and a full sheet of paper near his cell. And he furiously just began to write all the scripture that he knew, and it was a lot. When the guards found the paper, they were furious, and they beat him, and they threatened to execute him. They threatened him so much that they drug him through the cell, through the center corridor of the prison. And the strangest thing happened. Suddenly, 1,500 hardened criminals stood next to their beds, and they sang the song that they had heard him sing every morning. Dmitry said that it sounded like the most glorious choir in all of human history. And immediately the guards let go of him, and they stepped away in terror, and one of the guards looked at him and he said, "Who are you?" And Dmitry said, "I'm a son of the living God, and his name is Jesus." Not long after, Dmitry was released and returned to his wife and his sons. We see in this story the reality of not to us, but to your name give glory. We see the biblical rhythm of revelation and response, and we see the faithful reality of glorifying God, making God visible. Bartlesville Southern, trust your God. He is your help and your shield. Brother and sister, no matter what your situation, trust your God. He is your help and your shield. When we trust Him for who He is glorified. He is made visible in your life. He is worshiped rightly. If there's anyone here who hasn't maybe realized, or who has realized that they've been trusting in their own goodness, in their own righteousness, to reach God instead of trusting in God's character, His sovereign character revealed through Jesus, His Son. There's someone in here that realizes that they've been burdened by the weight of worship from something else, because Jesus is the only one that can bear your worship. I'd like to invite you to in a moment to come and share that with one of the pastoral staff here at the front. It's been an honor to be with you this morning. And I pray that your insight into worship has been made a little bit clearer. And it's about Christ. He is the center. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Let's pray. O God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow before you, the only one worthy of our praise. And we say, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. Because you are our help and our shield. We ask that you would help us now to know when our hearts are aimed away from you, and know when our hearts are directed to so many potential idols in our lives. Help us to remember that you indeed are in the control center of heaven and earth, and that you will guide and direct each person here in Bartlesville Southern for your glory, to make you visible to this city, to this nation, to the ends of the earth. And we thank you now that we can sing with all of our hearts of your greatness. How great is our God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.